Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Let me just move this over a little bit so I can see everyone, and this as well. Well, great to be here with you. If I've not met you before, my name's Helen. I lead a church called Church of Five down on Strawberry Vale Estate, which is the best place in the world, and it's where the Lord resides. So today we're part of our series of Moses and the Israelites. We're looking at them exploring Cana. And I was given two readings. First of the readings is absolutely huge. It's all of 13 and all of 14 of Numbers. And I thought that was a little bit too long. And then the shorter reading is the Deuteronomy reading. And that's right at the beginning of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 1. Now, you will need a Bible. Okay, so if you haven't got a Bible, that's fine. Wave your hands. We are going to flick around in the Bible a bit. If you've got it on your phone or a tablet, you may find it a little difficult to keep up. You kind of can't put your finger in your phone, can you, and keep a place in such an easy way as you can with the Bible. So the Numbers reading, which is actually what we're going to be going through later, it talks about Moses and the Israelites. It talks about what happens. But what we're hearing in Deuteronomy, as Kat's going to come up and read in a second, is we hear Moses speaking. And Moses is recalling the stories of what the Israelites have been through just before Joshua and Caleb are going to lead them and the new generation into Canaan. Because Moses saw the land, but he actually didn't go in it. And we're going to look at that later because the stories are kind of intertwined. So Kat's going to come up now and she's going to read from us from Deuteronomy 1, verses 19 to 46, which in itself is quite a chunky Bible reading. So she's going to do a bit of a canter for us.
It's page 170 and 171. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord your God of your ancestors told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy on the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. Then you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in cloud by day, to search out places for you and to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn round and set out towards the desert, along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up to the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up to the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, and he paid no attention to your weeping, and he turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there.
Thank you, Kat. That's great. So that was kind of a summary of the longer version that we find in Numbers. And as we go through the Numbers passage, we're going to be asking the Lord to just really speak to us through it. It's amazing, isn't it, when we read the Bible, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, speaks to us and transforms us. And that's what I'm praying would happen today. And let me just pray for that as we start. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings life to us. And right at our start of our time at looking at your word, Lord, I pray we would be open to hear what you have to say, Lord. Lord, we've had those words today about opening up the doors to our hearts, and Lord, we choose to do that again. We choose to open up our lives, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Amen. Do you know, when I first started reading the passage in Numbers, and we're going to go through Numbers 13 and 14, but we are going to go through it at quite a lick. Don't worry, you will get home for your lunch. The first thing it says in verse 1 is, the Lord said to Moses. And I got kind of stuck there right at the beginning, which doesn't bode well, really, does it? The Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses. Moses had an intimate relationship with God, that he heard God's voice. The Lord said to Moses. And Colin last week was talking about God's presence from Exodus 34. And we get that wonderful 33. Did you go into 34 as well? Okay. But actually, if you read on into Exodus 34 and just reading from verse 6, and this is the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Moses knew God. He had seen God face to face. And because he had that relationship with God, he was able not only to hear him, but also obey him. So in verse 3, we hear that God has said to him that he needs to send the leaders to go and spy out the land. And that's what he does. Moses obeys what he hears the Lord doing. And he sends his best. He sends his leaders, the ones that he has chosen. He sends them out to spy the land. And you see in Numbers there a whole list of the people and the tribes they come from and what their dad's names were. And Kat is my friend, so I didn't make her read that version of it because there's some names in there I wouldn't know where to start with. But the two important players in there are Caleb, and he's from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua, he is from the tribe of Ephraim, although he's not called Joshua in the list. But you see in verse 16 that Moses has changed his name to Joshua. And what Moses asked them to do is to go out and to spy out the land, kind of do a bit of survey. He wants to know what the population is like, you know. Are they big? Are they small? Are they healthy? Are they fierce? Are they weedy? What are they like? And what's the land like? What's the agriculture like? What are they growing? Is there forests there? And he wants to know about the cities as well. So actually, what are the people gathered in? Are they gathered in villages or little hamlets, or are there big fortified cities that are going to be hard to get through? And what they find there, these leaders that go out, what they find there is a great place. They find a lush place, the Valley of Eshkol. And from there, they take some of the fruit from there. It talks about that they put them on poles and they have to carry it. And you've all seen the pictures, haven't you, in your kids' Bible books? You know, those really old-fashioned Victorian ones where the grapes and the guys walking along with it and all the rest. And there's pomegranates and there's all sorts going on there. And they get to be in the land for 40 days. And 40 is going to be an important number. And it's all going so well. This land that God has given them is lush. It's great. And then they get back and fear sets in. They're fearful, we read, of the people there because they're so big and tall and fierce. And actually they remind them of people that have defeated them before. And they're also fearful of the structures that are there. They're fearful of the cities that are there because they are well fortified. They don't have a huge amount of confidence, do they? They're very different than Moses. Moses knew the Lord, he had an intimate relationship with him, he heard the Lord, and he was obedient. But these leaders were something different. It's almost like they were relying on a second-hand intimacy with God, Moses' intimacy with God. They were relying on a second-hand relationship with God, Moses' relationship with God. And they didn't have that revelation themselves that God was going to give them the land. They had no faith in that. It was like it was a second-hand revelation. Well, you can say, oh, silly people. Why did they do that? They could have come before the Lord. They could have done. But they didn't. It's easy for us to fall in that trap ourselves. Do you know, we have anointed leaders. They have an intimate relationship with God. They have a vision from God. But do we seek that relationship and that vision out for ourselves? Don't know how many of you were at the prayer meeting, our church gathered church prayer meeting. Would you dare to put your hands up if you were? There wasn't a whole heap of us there compared to what gathers on a Sunday. And you know, that's a real shame. Let me kind of let you into a secret on what you missed. What you saw there was the gathered church together themselves, not vicariously through Colin and Henry, but themselves seeking God's face, themselves seeking that intimate place with the Lord, themselves being obedient and praying for the things that need prayer for in Solar House. And we've all had to do that to a certain extent with Solar House, haven't we? You know, as we've been asked to look at our finances and how we can enable it and how we can give to the new building up on the High Road, we've all had to, for ourselves, come before God. Not because Henry and Colin have told us to. That's not why we give. We give because God has told us to. We've come to Him face to face, relationship with God, revelation from God. Another thing that, if you missed the prayer meeting, you missed out on, was a beautiful scene of Oakley, one of our other church plants, which was most of their church, most of them came to the prayer meeting up at Solar House because they were seeking the Lord's face over what they should do over their building. This wasn't Mike, their leader, saying, I've heard from the Lord, we're going over there. Something very, very different. It was together as a group. They were seeking the Lord's face, including the wider family of St. Barnabas in that, about getting revelation from the Lord on what they should do. Not second-hand revelation, first-hand from the Lord. Church, it's easy for us to rely on anointed leaders. We cannot do that. We have a corporate responsibility to seek the Lord's face, to be intimate with Him, to be in relationship, so that corporately we can be obedient to Him. And verse 30, we get Caleb speaking up because fear has got in the people and they start to grumble. And Caleb is saying, no, you know, you just can't go down this route. He's trying to pull them back. And this is really important that Caleb stands up, because just as there are consequences to the leaders who lead the people the wrong way, there are consequences to Caleb, good consequences, because he stands up. But Caleb is shouted down, we see in verses 31 to 33. And then as we move over into chapter 14, we see that the place that the leaders have led the people into is a place of grumbling again. I mean, leaders lead, don't they? Leaders can either lead people into good ways or into bad ways. In my other incarnation of a children's pastor that I used to be, you know, you could always tell the leaders amongst the kids, you know, because they would be the ones leading the kids in naughtiness, you know. So it was about capturing the leaders' hearts for Jesus, because then they would lead the people to Jesus. But actually these leaders here, these 12 leaders that Moses had picked out, handpicked himself, 10 of them were leading the people into grumbling. Fear had set in. It had got so bad that they wanted to go back to Egypt. I mean, we've all seen the movies and read the Bible. You know, we know what they went through in Egypt. But they were so fearful. They were so untrusting of God that they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they wanted a new leader as well. They wanted to get rid of Moses. It begs the question, doesn't it? What are we afraid of? What are you and I afraid of? What areas aren't we trusting in God? We're just going to pause for a moment here. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to show us if there is any area in our life that we are fearful, if we're not trusting in God in any way. Holy Spirit, we said you can speak into our lives. you can shine your light into our lives. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come now and that you would shine your light into this area of fear in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you just come and would you pinpoint those areas? And just as the Lord starts to show you those areas that you're fearful in, that you don't trust him in, won't you start to say sorry to him? Sorry for not trusting him. Lord, we are so sorry where we do not trust you, where we let fear rise up in us instead of faith. Or would you forgive us? And if you know the Lord's really dealing with you over this, why don't you put a hand on your heart now just to signify that to the Lord that, yeah, you know that this is you. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you swap fear for faith? We welcome you. I believe that the Lord really wants to minister especially into fear of man. Not situations, but fear of man, what somebody will say or do. And for some of us, those things have deep roots in our lives, and the Lord wants to deal with those. And he's going to be dealing with those this morning. And just want to invite you, if you know that's you, that there are deep roots of fear in your life, and especially around the fear of man, then at the end, make sure that somebody prays with you about that. You don't want those roots staying in there and then it being able to grow again. So if the Lord's just ministering to you just now, just stay in that place. But we're gonna move on and move through. So you've got those 10 leaders that are leading people in the wrong way. And then you have Moses and Aaron. And what is their response to this situation? Do they say, that's enough? We've had enough of these grumbling people. We're going. I don't know where they're going, but we're going somewhere else. No, they don't do that. They have a love for the people that God has given them. They humble themselves. They pray, they mourn as they fall flat on the floor. And Joshua and Caleb, what's their response? They too are mourning at the state of Israel's response as they tear their clothes. But even amidst that, in verse 8 and 9, there is a real statement of faith in there. Let me just read it to you amidst the horribleness of it. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And did Israel go behind them and say, yay? No, they didn't. They wanted to stone them at this point until the glory of the Lord appears. And the glory of the Lord didn't just appear to the leaders, it appeared to all the Israelites. But God was speaking to Moses, and God is angry. He is well angry. And I love Moses' response. You know, I think if it had been me, I might have said, yes, God, smite them with your mighty smiter, they're horrible people. But Moses doesn't say that. He's concerned for the people, but he's actually also very concerned with God's reputation in this. He's concerned if God wipes them all out, what will that say about him to everybody else? Moses reminds God himself of what he said back in Exodus 34. The words are almost identical there. He's kind of preaching it back to God at that point. You said you were this. And what does God do? What's God's response? God being God forgives the people. Just as Moses had asked him to. Kind of makes you think and messes with your mind a little bit that. Did Moses' prayer turn God's heart around? Did Moses' prayer change God's will in the situation? It's interesting. We could have a whole big theological discussion about that, but we won't do that. I'll leave you to do that over your Sunday lunches. But things have changed. God forgives the people, but there are consequences to their sin. You see, the generation that had come out of Egypt with Moses, they would all die in the desert. How do you think that Moses felt about that? The guys, his peers that he'd come out of Egypt with, that he'd led out of Egypt, all of them were going to die in the desert. It's not an easy place to lead from. The two exceptions to that were Caleb and Joshua. And the Bible tells us that they followed God wholeheartedly. They stood up, they spoke out, even under the threat of stoning. And I guess the second question I want to ask us today is, are we, like Caleb and Joshua, following God wholeheartedly? Or is there areas of compromise in our lives? Is he our all in all? Is he our everything? Or do we have a sneaky plan B, just in case it all goes wrong? In case that God isn't true to his word? I don't know about you, how big are your dreams? How big are your visions? For your family, for your community, for your church, for the world? And can those dreams, those visions be realized without God? I mean, we're quite bright people, aren't we? We're quite capable. And can we manage to do the things that we think God has set before us without him? Or do we need him to step in and be God? I guess I want to challenge us that if our dreams are so small and our vision is so small that we ourselves can accomplish it, then we are not relying on God. I have a vision, and I have a vision for every estate in London to have a worshipping community. Every estate in London to have a worshipping community. That vision is too big for me to do on my own. I'm good, but I'm not that good. I need to rely on God. I need to follow him wholeheartedly, even when the going gets tough. And friends, the going has got tough in the last week or so. The doors that we thought that God was opening for us to help see that vision realized have just slammed closed. And actually, I got into the way of thinking, well, what happens if I do this or I do that? Then perhaps we could get there. Not following God wholeheartedly, not fully relying on Him. Not Him being my all in all, but me having a sneaky plan B. It's not what we're called to do, friends. That's why Solar House is so amazing. It stretches our faith. You know, there is no way that Solar House cannot happen without God. We're good, but we're not that good. You know, the prayers that we've seen answered, the miracles that we've seen happen. I guess I want to ask you, where are you compromising? Where are you compromising? Where is God not your all in all? Should we just stop and pray for a moment? Lord, we want to be the kind of people like Caleb and Joshua that follow you wholeheartedly. We want to be the kind of people where we can say, Lord, you are our all in all, and we have no plan B. That we will speak up and step out when you call us to. But Lord, we realize that there is compromise in our lives, where we've tried to do things our own way, where we've not stood up and stepped out. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to minister into those places now, just to shine His gracious and loving light into those places. Lord, would you come and search our hearts where there's compromise? Show us. Where we aren't fully reliant on you, show us. Where our dreams are too small, our visions are too small, show us. Lord, would you forgive us? Forgive us. We want to be a people that follow you wholeheartedly. It's our prayer, Lord. No compromise in our lives. Thank you, Lord. There's a really sad ending to the story. God turns them back. This generation don't get to go into the promised land. They had 40 days to see its wonderfulness. And because they were disobedient to God, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. Caleb and Joshua entered the land, and their children entered the land. The children that they were oh so worried about that would be taken off by these superpowers actually went in and they enjoyed the land. There is a sense here of corporate responsibility for sin, as well as individual responsibility. And friends, we need to remember that when we sin, it doesn't just affect us. Actually, it affects our community. But there are individual consequences as well. We read that all the leaders except Caleb and Joshua, who were the ones that followed God wholeheartedly, they died of a plague. And then the people were sorry. They knew what they'd done wasn't right, and they wanted to do what was right, but they'd missed the opportunity. They wanted to go and take the land. And Moses said, no, God is not with you. But they went anyhow, and they got beaten back. They got defeated. I just want to finish finally saying a few words about Moses, because Moses is a leader that leaves a legacy. Moses still had to lead these grumbling Israelites. Now, initially, he didn't realize that he wasn't going into Cana, but he still had to lead these grumbling Israelites for 40 years, knowing that his generation would die off and that those leaders that he had handpicked would die, that they weren't going to go into Cana, that it would be their children. It was almost like the grumbling of the Israelites was catching. It's like the grumbling finally wore Moses down. Won't you turn with me to Numbers 20? It's a really sad bit in Moses' story. And so what we have here is them grumbling about water, God's telling Moses and Aaron what to do, and Moses and Aaron doing it, but saying that they are doing it rather than honouring the name of the Lord in doing it. And then as they've done that, this is what the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in verse 20 of verse 12 of chapter 20. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Because you did not trust me enough. This is the same issue that caused the fear in the Israelites. Actually, Moses and Aaron were exhibiting the same thing, lack of trust. And then Moses has to get his people ready to go into the land that he will never go into. Deuteronomy is a wonderful book because what it does, it shows you Moses recapping the whole of the Israelite story just so that they don't go wrong again. They don't do the same things again. He puts everything into place and hands over the leadership to Joshua. And then we read really sadly what happens to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. And so this is Deuteronomy 34, verses 4 and 5. And then the Lord, so this is after he's put everything into place to hand everything over. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over to it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. Moses was about leaving a legacy to the people. The leaders that he had handpicked had died. His generation had died, and yet he gathered up the children of that generation. He retold the stories. He put Joshua in charge, and he set them off to somewhere he would never go himself, to do things he himself would never do. What is our legacy? Actually, going back to Solar House, I think that's what Solar House is about. It is about leaving a legacy to the next generation. There will be amazing things happening in and through that building that none of us will be around to see. Well, maybe the babies in arms will be, but the rest of us will be long gone by then. But it's about leaving a legacy to the next generation, just as the generation that built this building for us, prophetically, because there was nothing but cows and fields outside when they built this building. They left us a legacy. But personally, what legacy are you leading? I think the Lord wants to ask us that question. What places are you sowing into that you will never personally go to? What things are you sowing into that you will never do? So I don't know what the Lord's been speaking to you about. Is it about fear? Does the Lord want to minister more deeply to you in that area? Is it about wholeheartedness and having no compromise in our lives, even with our big visions, even when they seem to go wrong, actually sticking in there with the Lord? Or is the Lord challenging you on what legacy that you're leaving, the things that you are not going to directly benefit from, but those who come after you will do?